preaching. But anyhow, we're going to try to get started the book of Titus. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Titus tonight. This is our 4-to-1 series, and we'll be moving along through this. We won't get a lot of verses in tonight, but we will get an introduction and kind of get started a little bit. The Apostle Paul wrote this book. It's a pastoral epistle or a pastoral letter, a letter to a pastor, but a bishop, as they call him, and they'll use the term elder as well. Bishop and elder are used. And he wrote this book kind of around the same time frame as he wrote 1 Timothy to Timothy as well. So we'll get started in a couple of verses here. But I want to give you a couple of things by way of introduction, some things that we kind of gathered together. Titus as a man is only mentioned by Paul. Nobody else mentioned him. You know, Peter mentioned Marcus, but only Paul mentions Titus in his epistles. Galatians 2:1, it says, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me." So he's mentioned traveling with him. The Bible also says, Galatians 2:3, "Neither Titus, who is with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." So we know Titus was a Greek. Timothy's mom was a Jewish, and his dad was a Greek. He was circumcised to, as a compelling of the Jews to try to fit in with them and the Judeo-believers. But Titus was a Gentile, and he didn't get circumcised. And so he's a Gentile believer, got saved, that got into the faith. There are some things we imply that we don't know, but if Paul baptized a few, but then taught baptism of the many, we would know that he would follow in believers' baptism as a bishop. He would preach the gospel, and then he would teach these things. He is challenged here in this chapter to set things in order. Paul established and began some things at the church at Crete. And then later on, Titus would go and do some things as well. So we know in 2 Corinthians 8:23, it says, "Whether do any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner." Now this ain't like, "That's my partner, you know, you got your guns and your hat on." We're not talking about that kind of partner. We're talking about a real partner, somebody who participated with you. And soldier, and these phrases or phraseology or whatever the words would be. Paul used them about certain people. He also called him in 2 Corinthians 8:23 a fellow helper. Yeah. And that's something that's a blessing when people help. Yeah. Amen. Sure. A lot of people hinder, but we need help. Amen. Need some helpers. Amen. And then he says, our brethren be inquired of that there are messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:13, he said, "I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother." Titus wasn't there. He didn't rest in his spirit. He had a good relationship with him. He had fellowship with him. He was a friend. And he also says in 2 Corinthians 7:6, "Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." Has anybody ever been comforted just because you came into the room or you came into town? Or did they run the other way? So we know a lot about Titus through Paul in these other epistles. So the book of 1 Corinthians was written at the church of, or in the city of Ephesus. And many Bible scholars believe that the epistle, the letters of 1 Corinthians, were delivered by Titus to the church. He took it to them. Titus 1:5 says this, "Paul, for this cause left I thee in Crete." This is the city of Paul admonishing him where Titus would serve, at least temporarily, as I mentioned to you. He says here that thou should settest things in order. Now listen to this scripture. This is Titus 3:12. There's only three chapters in Titus, so we'll get to the other chapters later. But here's what he said. "When I shall send Artemis unto thee," or Tychicus, "be diligent come unto me into Nicopolis." I'm going to send some replacement for you. I want you to come here. So Titus was not the long-term only bishop there. There were other bishops that went in to help, to serve at that work, that ministry. So Titus would have come later at Paul's request to the city of Nicopolis. So as you might have heard the word Crete here, the city's mentioned. The Cretans were in the audience on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached in Acts chapter number 2. And there were 16 different languages represented of different territories there. And the every man had a different language, but the miracle of the speaking in tongues is when Peter just preached it and they all heard it in their own language. That's the pure miracle of tongues. Okay? That's how it was in, how it was started out at the beginning of the day of Pentecost. And so some people believe that some of those Cretan people got saved and went back to that town. So there was already Christianity growing before they ever began to establish a work there. And so in verse number 1, as we get started here, I want to understand many times in these letters there are salutations. I've used that word before. And I can't help but my carnal brain goes to Saw Lou from Hee Haw. You know, maybe y'all never saw Hee Haw. Hee Haw is not a very good show to watch. My mom and dad watched it years ago, but I remember them hillbillies saying, Saw Lou. So anyhow, that word salute and its salutations, its greetings, its hellos and goodbyes is where many times some of the epistles that Paul wrote had salutations, opening remarks of greeting, and then closing remarks as he closed out the letters. So, in my outline of thought here, salutations, directive. He's going to give some directives, some orders of things. These are the opening remarks. But in here, we're going to unpackage some things that Paul has used before. He says, Paul, so, y'all see that in verse 1?
Yeah.
So that's how, this is how smart I am. This is how I know Paul wrote this book. You know, some people will ignore stuff that's just right there in their face. And they'll argue with it. Somebody else wrote the book and there was an error somewhere and Paul's name shouldn't have been on it. Okay, so anyhow, don't be that person, amen? Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Only time he ever phrased it this way. He never said before he was a servant of God. He was a servant of Jesus. But here he's a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean anything super, super spiritual deep. But it does let us look at his attitudes and things. That he was a servant. And he never forgot he was a servant. And here he mentions he's a servant before he mentions he's an apostle. Isn't that odd today? Most preachers would make sure you knew they had a doctorate on their name. They were an apostle. That they were called. They were chosen. That they were a brother or a cousin or somebody important. But service is on the back burner. Paul said, I'm a servant. Peter, James, and John, especially in the book of Revelation, opened their epistles with similar things. I'm an apostle. I'm a servant of God, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. May our attitude be of one of service. And never forget that we're nothing but nothing without the grace of God. And that we should never fail to understand that we are servants to the Lord. And I see Paul's attitude there. So, in this salutation is directed, there's a clarification here of Paul's position. He lets us know he's a servant first. And I think that's important. Because if we forget that, I think it puts life out of order. Gets us messed up. Then we see Paul's apostleship. Now, we mentioned this before in Timothy. Mention it again, especially for the sake of those who listen to Facebook or might be on Sermon Audio or some other outlet like that, or if this were to ever one day go to the radio format or something like that. Paul was an apostle, but he was an apostle called later out of due season, so to speak. And he had an apostleship to the Gentiles. He believed God called him especially to them. And some believe that even today they are apostles. And I'll tell you that they are self-called and not scripturally called. Compare scripture. Here's one of the scriptural, fact-supported scriptural qualifications that are mentioned. The Bible says, 2 Peter 3:15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, that they are unlearned and unstable, rest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. What does that mean? Well, Peter is acknowledging Paul as an apostle.
Yes, he is.
Okay? Qualifications. Paul says 1 Corinthians 9:1, am I not an apostle? Because some challenge whether he was or not. Okay? He said, am I not free? Do I not have the liberty to preach the gospel and to serve? He says, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord, which is a qualifier or a condition of being an apostle? You had to have seen the resurrected Savior. Okay? Anybody tells you that they're an apostle, and then they go on to tell you they saw the physical Jesus, or he appeared to them as a light brighter than the noonday sun on their road to Damascus, you're going to make a choice. You believe the Bible or you believe them. Okay, the Bible also says in 1 Corinthians 9:2, if I be not an apostle of the others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. He said, you are a sign. I've preached the gospel. I'm sharing these ministries. He's traveled and established churches, and there was fruit, people getting saved. So he used those things to say, God is using me. God has used me as a tool. Others acknowledged it. So just wanted to give that to you because he did put it in that order, his attitude of service, his apostleship. And then he says, according to the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, which is after godliness. And then he says in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. This is what I call Paul's assignment, the commitment and commandment by God to preach the Word of God. And the Bible says in verse 3, in due times, referring to God, that He had manifested His Word. He made His Word real and are visible, are understandable, are grasping, because of preaching. Preaching of prophets of old and of other proclamations of truth, and now through the apostleship of people like the Apostle Paul, the manifested. That's a wonderful thing. When you preach or proclaim truth, and God uses that preaching, that proclamation of truth, and He manifests His Word. What a blessing it is to be a part of that with your preacher or a teacher or individual witness as you proclaim that truth and God can manifest His Word. Now, I want to back up a second for the sake of something. I'm going to this part here where it talks about the faith of God's elect. Now, I'm not going to do this tonight, but Sunday night I'm going to preach what I will call this most simplified form that I can deliver on the election, on predestination, on what I believe biblically, and what I'll share with you. One of the most important things, he says he's a servant of God, and he says according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness. Now, acknowledging of the truth is a fruit of godliness. When Christ in you, the hope of glory, He changes your life, you're going to acknowledge the truth in your life. Now, he also talks about in hope of eternal life. He says, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Those of faith become godly and acknowledge the truth. Now, I'm going to bring this out next Sunday in more detail. But, you know, there are those who believe in predestination and election. John Calvin and the Calvinist followers and doctrine, they believe it to the degree that that it's predetermined that those who are saved are the only ones, those believers are the ones that's only going to get saved, and others are predetermined without any possibility to go to hell, and there's not one thing you can do about it. It's predetermined. Okay? Now, I read this from one commentator I was reading. I didn't give you his name because I don't want to throw anything like that. But there's some good men, great doctrinal men. Charles Spurgeon believed in predestination. There's some other men that had writings of things like that. Some, every writing they have is embedded with it. And some, you probably would never even know they believed in predestination, because they begin to continue to proclaim the gospel. Now, but here's what this one man said. They do not become elect by their faith, but receive faith and so become believers because they are elect. See, where I have a problem with that is because I cannot reconcile election with the sins of the whole world being propitiated for and for the whosoever will of the gospel. If you can take those and just reconcile them with me. But I've never come to that place, and I've studied it out very deeply. Some are at rest with it. They don't have any problem with it. There are preachers today that are changing to predestinarian doctrine. They are leading their church to it. Some have been voted out of their church. Some people have left their church over it. But when we get to this point, when I go through, you think I'm preaching on it now? This is just my big toe in the water. Okay. But I want you to filter it through whether you look at things through predestination, that God has predetermined that you're going to hell, or He's predetermined you're going to heaven. And the whosoever wills are to only those who are going to believe. That's how they proclaim it. Okay? You either filter it through the whosoever will mentality or through the predestination that there's only one will. Okay? Now, I do know God has foreknowledge. And He wouldn't be God if He didn't know the end from the beginning. But we need to understand, be real careful in between all that we do not understand all that. We cannot comprehend that. John 3:16, if you'll just simply read a verse like this, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. To me, if you are not ever going to perish, then that dynamics in the grammar of that verse to me doesn't reconcile. I can't reconcile it. Not only the elect are the whosoevers. I believe the whosoevers is the whole world. And I'll preach more detail on that. I'll give scripture. But there again, that's what I believe, and I'll not change what I believe. Some are at peace on the opposite end. I'm at peace on this end. And if I get to heaven and I'm wrong on that, then, you know, it really won't matter either side once you get to heaven. He said, I knew I was going to be here and I knew you wouldn't, but you shocked me, brother. I sure, you sure did. Well, amen. Well, anyhow, let's move on with that. We'll get into more of that Sunday night. But a lot of it's just going to be scripture that I want you to filter through those two points of view. Whether or not is already predetermined, not a thing you can do about it, or either whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So let's get to Titus chapter 1, verse 4, real quickly, because my goal is to get through verse 4 and 5 somehow by the grace of God. Amen. As we see verse 4, he says, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith of all believers. Now, he says, verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete. For this cause I left you there, that thou shouldest set in order things that are wanting. He uses that thought of wanting. It can mean things that are lacking or things that have not been developed fully, or it could be things that haven't been addressed or things that have never been started. Now, I know Scofield Bibles have notes. A lot of different commentary books and Bibles have notes. And that is an opinion of a man. Doesn't mean it's wrong. Doesn't mean it's right. Line it up with the Scriptures. And ask God to show you and help you to get peace about that you're reading or studying. But I want to bring out this one little thought here. Have you ever heard that phrase before where Paul called somebody a son before? Yeah, he called Timothy a son. Boy, I bet Timothy was so jealous when he found out that Paul called Titus a son. Well, you know what I also found out? In the book of Philemon, he also called Onesimus his son. So, you know that split all them people all up and they never spoke to each other. Yeah. Well, it wasn't his biological son, but it was his son in the faith.
Right.
His son in the common faith. His son because they had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A Gentile brought out of the Gentile paganism. Amen? That many things of election connect to the Jews, but the gospel it connects to the whosoever will. It connects to the world. But here we have Timothy and Titus, two different planes of people, and Paul calls them both sons. Son in the common faith. And let's see. Philemon, only one chapter. I was having a little moment there. I had my notes in Philemon 10. I was like, chapter 10? That's not right. Okay. Philemon, verse 10. He said, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So in his imprisonment, he met Onesimus, who was a runaway slave. He had never heard that gospel. And he witnessed to them, and he got saved. Then he sends him back with that letter, and that whole epistle, that written letter of Philemon is a beautiful story. And he gives that one little phrase, put that on mine account. If you've done any wrong to you, put it on Apostle Paul's account. So forgiveness and grace and mercy and peace, all these words that he uses very, very often. And I thank God as he mentions this, in verse 4, to my own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. I'm glad as he charges Titus to do some very important work of setting some things in order. Doesn't sound like it's going to be a real easy job. Doesn't sound like that's good. I'm going to go down to that big work down there, and we're going to make some money down there. We're going to have a big TV ministry down there. No, you're going to go down there and set some things in order. You're going to establish some sound doctrine. So Titus seemingly was more stable maybe than some of the things that Timothy was involved in. Maybe he was more stable, and God, the Lord led Paul to challenge him with some things a little bit differently. But that phrase is powerful. An order to be set. Organize it. Set it up. Okay? And then he also mentions in verse 5, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders. He's going to ordain the elders. Ordination sometimes involves a laying of a hand on someone as a symbolism that you approve, God has approved of them, and the elders are not just only a elderly person. Because even Paul mentioned to Timothy, you know, don't let no man despise your youth. He wasn't old and gray hair or maybe many, many experiences as the world might see. But he was seasoned as a person. God had seasoned him and kiln-dried him a little bit, amen. And he had been with some good people that he had an enrichment about him. He understood the Scriptures. And I believe the same thing when it comes to Titus. Although we don't know anything about his age, I do assume he was younger than Paul. Okay, but as the Scripture goes on, he gives him this challenge to do these things. And I'm glad that charge or challenge that he gives Titus or even challenges you and I to live for him, to serve him, to commit a work, to do something. It's never without grace, mercy, and peace. Never. Never, never, never. Even though he entered it in there, even if he left it out of there, I know by experience God has never left without grace, mercy, and peace. If you believe you know what you're doing is God's told you to do it, or He give you a Scripture about to do it. And the Scripture is always going to line up with other Scripture. Amen? If He gives you that, He'll give you the grace to do it. He'll give you the mercy as you distribute or deal with other people. And He'll give you peace that passes all understanding. Sometimes it is, especially in the ministry, it's hard to stand against certain things or stand for certain things. But when you know you're standing on the Word of God, He gives you a peace that even if you die, even if you die because you stood, you have peace that you did right by God and that He'll take you home. Amen? That's how martyrs and even people like Paul were able to just stand with the boldness of the Holy Spirit. So as we see in these first few verses here, and as I mentioned to you before, Paul left Titus there in this city. He trusted him there to take care of these things. You set this thing in order. You start ordaining some elders. Get some bishops, as we'll look next time at the sound doctrine that he's challenged to do and the conditions to be elders, the qualifications of elders. This will give us a chance to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and bring out some things concerning those elders, which in 1 Timothy it also mentions the deacons, the qualifications for both of them. And this was given by Paul to pass down to them for those churches to be established in this order. It's not my order, it was God's order. We believe it to be God's word and His order for things. And so we try to stick by them and stand by them. And we'll look at some of those things. But he challenged Titus to do that. I believe Paul established part of that work. God established part of it at the day of Pentecost. And now Titus is going to be engaged in that work. And what a blessing it would be, no doubt, to be participating, working for God as a servant. As Paul said, that's what I am. I'm sure that Titus would have read that. If Paul can be a servant, I should be a servant. Amen. And although there's only so many apostles because of the qualifications, we don't ever find where Titus tried to become an apostle and say, well, if you can be one, I can be one. No, you work around the perimeters, within the truth, the confines of the Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture. But he was, no doubt, a bishop, an elder, and he was going to ordain others there to set up those ministries. So he'll give in the verses that we'll look at, the latter part of verse 5 going all the way through verse 9, it'll give those qualifications or those conditions of what it is to be an elder. And we'll, like I said, look at some of that in 1 Timothy as well and go over that in the Scriptures. There are controversial things in there concerning the qualifications of a bishop, the husband of one wife, whether that means polygamy, whether it means divorce. I believe it means both. And so, there's different scriptural interpretations there. I have found this over the years. A lot of people agreed, even the early church writers agreed, but as time has gone on, people's stand on things are beginning to just get different as they begin to change as time goes on. Now, all I can do is go on what the Word of God says and what I believe that it says. And so I preach it, teach it, stand on it within there. But I've seen some people preach hatefully. And then their own children got divorced and remarried. And then they just completely changed everything that they used to be mean, how they were so mean-spirited, how they addressed it. And now it's like nothing mattered anymore because now it changed the rules. But the rules don't change. But God, it doesn't mean God can't still use people. There's certain people that can do certain things, and then there's certain people that God may use to do other things. But these qualifications will be listed in here, and we'll look at some of those next week and then move on with the next few chapters. It's only 3 chapters, but we might get done sometime around November maybe. I don't know. I'm just kidding. But that's it for tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you'd give wisdom and understanding, Lord, and anointing and help and peace and power, grace, mercy, and peace to be able to preach and teach the Scriptures. Help us, God, as we might grow in grace and knowledge as we look through these books, as we do a verse-by-verse study, that it might equip us, Lord, and educate us, Lord, that we might grow in grace and knowledge and study and show ourselves approved unto God. Help our people, Lord, to learn more about the Scriptures, and they might be able to be more sound in their beliefs and steadfast in their beliefs in the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray.